Well, good morning. How we doing? We doing good. Y'all spending plenty of time outside. That was weird. All right. Get outside, guys. It's going to be January soon. We'll be like, I'm so sad I live here, right? Hey, if I haven't met you before, my name's Aiden, one of the pastors here. Glad that you're here. As Adam said, if you're downstairs or online, glad that you guys are with us as well. We have, as Adam said, we've been spending the summer in the book of Romans. And we've been unpacking Romans all through the summer. We've done some podcasts around it. We have a couple more weeks of this. Romans is one of the biggest letters that Paul writes to the church in Rome a couple thousand years ago. I was meeting with some guys, and we've been digging through it. One of the guys is like, are we still in Rome? But this is still Paul writing all this? I'm like, it's still Paul, right? He just writes this big chunk. And what we've been saying is the first two-thirds of the book are kind of under the hood. It's kind of the seeds. It's kind of the paint that as we get to the last third of the book, which we started last week, you kind of see these things come to fruition. You see the beautiful painting that these truths create, the beautiful garden that these truths grow. And so last week we began this kind of last third of the book in chapter 12, where Paul says, therefore, now because of all of this, therefore, and he says this, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now Paul begins to give us some clear instruction. If you've been tracking with us through Romans, there's certain times where you're probably reading and you're like, I don't know what he's talking about in this section, right? I feel that way all the time, right? Even Peter, one of the apostles, he writes one of his letters and says, sometimes Paul's a little hard to understand, right? Now, today, we're going to jump right in here. We're going to get right into the water. It's actually pretty easy to understand. Paul's real straightforward today. He kind of gives us this rapid list, kind of all these different instructions in light of Jesus's teaching, in light of what he's unpacked for the last 11 chapters. So we're going to jump right in chapter 12. Verse 9, y'all with me? Yeah. Got your phones, there's Bibles in the chairs in front of you. We'll put it up here on the screen. But chapter 12, verse 9 is what we're going to pick up. We're going to read the end of the chapter in 21. It's a lot of short, kind of bitey verses. All right. Paul writes this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. So just do that. All right, let's pray. Let's get out of here. that's what they used to do. They used to like, oh, read this passage and get after it, right? That's when this letter would have been written to Rome, someone would have just read the whole letter, right? Now, there's a word onto this very often. There's a Greek word called a paronesis. Can you say that with me? Paronesis. It's about as repetitive as I get. I won't ask you to repeat anything else. But it is this word. It's a style of writing where it's just this rapid list of just instructions, of commands. And so that's what Paul's given us. He's given us this paronesis of just this, just these rapid instructions, right? Now, some of you are like, finally, something I can do. Finally, something I can write on a sticky note, put on my mirror, and try to live my life here, right? I am a person, you might be like me, I'm a person who just loves to-do lists. Like, I know there's a lot, like I tell a lot of stories, all these different things. I think at my funeral, they'll be like, he loved a good to-do list. Everybody I work with, I'm like, you got to use a to-do list. Where's your to-do list? How are you going to remember this thing I told you to do, right? Is anybody else my to-do list people in here? For the rest of you, how do you remember how to do anything? I'm being so serious. If you're like, I got to get milk, you just hoping that you go to the grocery store and that just shows up in your brain, milk, right? You're always driving home and you're like, I forgot a bunch of stuff. Get a to-do list. What's wrong with you? Come on. All right. Anyways, I love a good to-do list. And I'm on vacation next week and starting tonight. And I have a little sticky note. Yeah, about 10 hours. I have a little sticky note on my desk. And I've just been writing down the things I want to do on vacation. This is no lie. I have down watch ET, buy scotch tape, and ride my bike. That's what's on my list. So we're going to have a real good vacation. And oftentimes I'll start the day and I have a to-do list. And if you're a to-do list person, you're like, okay, I got a plan, right? I like know what I'm getting into. I have a plan for the day, right? I love a good to-do list. But you open up that to-do list at night, right? And you look at it and you're like, all right, really hope this is going to look better, right? Because you may be really ambitious in the morning, but at night you look at that thing, you're like, ah, rats. And if we look at this instruction that Paul gives us as this to-do list, you'll read it and you'll be like, all right, we're going to be like Jesus. And at nighttime you read through that and you're like, well, there's always tomorrow, right? And what's happening here is I don't think Paul is giving us a to-do list to work through as much as he's giving us a vision for our lives. A life where the gospel message that Paul has been talking about takes root. For the sake of today, and call it this way, a gospel ecosystem, right? A gospel ecosystem where the story of Jesus, the truth of the gospel that we've been unpacking for the last however many weeks, the relationships that we engage in, that we find ourselves in, the ethic of the kingdom, the call of the cross, that all these things swirl together. And the air that we breathe, what we water, what shows up in our lives, what we aspire to, what we want to be trained in, is all these things, all this direction that Paul is giving us. It becomes this beautiful ecosystem because the reality is that we are all living in an ecosystem. We're all living in a culture. We're all swimming in some waters. We're all breathing in some air that gives us cues to how we live our lives, which is why Paul says, don't conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed. Because there's cues that we are taking from the things that we watch, what we listen to, the behaviors that we have, the attitudes that we have, the country that we find ourselves in. It all swirls around and it shapes us a certain way. And what Paul is unpacking is he's taking the teachings of Jesus, he's taking the instruction of these last 11 chapters, and he is boiling it down to just all the hits, to a paranasis, to a list of this ecosystem of what he's calling us into. But he begins with kind of this overarching vision. You still with me? In verse 9, he says this. This is kind of the title at the top of the chapter for today. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. He doesn't say hate who is evil, by the way. That's important. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's kind of the overarching theme that we're going to unpack and break down in a couple different ways. But it's interesting. He says, love must be sincere. We are in a moment in our culture where authenticity is the highest value, right? Like being who we are, being our authentic selves is the most important value. No one really stops to consider if the most authentic you is a grump, is sinful, is arrogant, or is mean, but just be authentically you, right? Like that's the number one value. But what's interesting is Paul says, be sincere. If authenticity is about being true to ourselves, sincerity is about being genuine, real, and true for the sake of others, right? And that is what Paul is calling us to. That is the headline over which all these other things fall under. And so in this gospel ecosystem that Paul is describing, it has relationships for all, or has implications for all relationships. We're going to begin with the easy ones. All right, you with me? This is the easiest sermon point you're going to have your entire life. Ready? Here we go. Love your friends. Let's pray. Let's just wrap it up there. You're like, this is a good day. Aiden's up there said, love my friends. But he says in verse 10, be devoted to one another. One another in your family, in your friend group, in your grace group, in our church community, to one another, as followers of Jesus together, moving towards Christ, be devoted to one another in love. And so what I want to do is take these instructions he has in these next three verses and just break them down. All right, you with me? We're just going to keep breaking this bad boy down. He says this, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. I love the way the ESV says it. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. He's like, make it a competition to out-honor one another, to elevate the other above you. You could write it this way for today, that he's calling us to resist ego and to display honor. To resist our ego and to display honor. We don't say this out loud, but our subconscious sometimes, we can have like a poverty mindset when it comes to celebrating each other, when it comes to clapping for other people, when it comes to like giving credit for someone, right? And this is what I mean. Like we're nervous that if I clap for someone, if I give accolades to someone else, if I celebrate someone else, there's only so much pie. And so if I celebrate them, what if people don't see me, right? What if I clap for them? Maybe my claps will be quieter, right? And so we can kind of be hesitant to celebrate other people, to clap for other people, to give credit, honor, approval, or appreciation, right? And we can kind of be cautious about that. But the seeds of the gospel tell us that we are adopted, that we are chosen, that we are free, that we are wrapped in the love of God and our eternal creator, that everything we need, that we hope to get from others, everything that we need is found in Christ. And when everything I need is found in Christ, I can give away all that I have. So we can celebrate you. We can clap for you. We can honor you. We can appreciate you. And I don't need any of that, right? That's what Paul is calling us to. He's saying, make it a competition to elevate others, outdo one another. What does that look like? When he's talking about honor, what does that look like? Because I think in a culture where everything is joke, everything is kind of sarcastic, there's this invitation to honor one another, to speak highly of one another, that is so distinct from the patterns of this world. What does this look like? I think one way it might look like to honor others is to praise them in public. Next time it's someone's birthday, y'all singing happy birthday, stop and just say what you love and appreciate about that person. You'll make everybody feel awkward, right? You'll make everybody feel weird, but that person will be like, that was so kind, right? Like there's something about just celebrating people in front of others, that we listen to each other, that we honor one another, we dignify one another when we give people our attention. You know, when you're talking to someone, they're kind of looking past you, half listening, you feel kind of like, we don't have to do this right now. I can leave. I don't have to tell you this boring story, right? But when we listen to one another, we're honoring one another. When we give someone the benefit of a doubt, we're honoring one another, right? Like our hope is that if you hear something about me, that you give me the benefit of the doubt, right? Like we want that for ourselves. And that we honor one another when we give one another the benefit of the doubt. When we pray for one another, when we seek understanding. Resist ego, display honor. We'll keep going. You still with me? We're going to rapid fire through this because that's what Paul does. I'm just following the leader here. That we will resist cynicism and embrace endurance as we seek to love one another. Verse 11, he says, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. If you're considering getting tattoos for your arms, I think verse 12 is a wonderful place to start. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. We can so easily get burned out, right? We can so easily jump into this Jesus thing and we're like ready and we're like, man, answers come slow. Prayer is hard. Scripture sometimes is a little unique. People are difficult. Jesus doesn't answer me as quick as I thought he was going to answer me. Life is busy and we get tired and worn out and we can just find ourselves going through the motions, right? I talk to people all the time. This is where we find ourselves, right? And sometimes we can be a little disenfranchised with what our life of following Jesus looks like in certain avenues, certain aspects. But right up front, Jesus tells us. He says, count the cost. He calls us to carry our cross. He says, he makes this promise to us that in this world, you will have trouble, right? Like these are things that sometimes I think we're surprised by, but they're things that Jesus puts right up front. I was this last week meet with somebody. It was a wonderful person who was just exploring faith. And they were like, I just have some questions. I've kind of experimented with different religions and I would love to hear if I should follow Jesus. I've never fished in a barrel before, but I'm like, I bet that's a lot of what it's like. I'm like, come on in. We'll talk about Jesus. Sure. And so they came in and we talked about Jesus and had a great conversation. And it's funny. You can like subconsciously feel like you got to sell Jesus to them, right? You're like, he's going to be great. You're going to, you know, and you start being like, is there pain? Yeah, pain's still a thing. Big thing. Yeah, yep. Does he take away all the pain? No, doesn't do that. Does he promise suffering? Yeah, yep, that's part of the deal for sure. Gonna promise suffering. Yeah. And you start thinking about it. You're like, there's so much that Jesus promises us that's hard. But as I was talking with this person, they had a lot of pain in their life, as many of you do, right? And I was like, it doesn't solve all these problems. It doesn't clean up all of our pain, all of our questions. But what I know is that we have a God who has nails in his hands in his resurrected state. Who suffers with us. We have a God who doesn't take all of our suffering away, but redeems our suffering. We have a God who doesn't waste our pain, right? But it's all for his glory, for our good. Like it doesn't answer all the questions, but it's a whole different grid that we're working on, right? And it can be tiring as we seek to follow Jesus. And what I thought about as I left meeting with this person is this, that we don't follow Jesus because it works. We follow Jesus because it's true, right? Like this isn't five steps to a happy, healthy life. And so Paul's instruction to us is to keep going, to keep going. Resist cynicism. Cynicism is like just this slow death of rolling our eyes at everything, of expecting the worst in everything and not expecting the Lord to show up, right? Yes, following Jesus is hard, but Jesus invites us into life and life abundant. It's beautiful. It's exciting, right? In a deep sense in our hearts, it's what we long for is found in Christ. And cynicism just chips away at that truth. And Paul says, don't lack zeal. Don't lose your spiritual fervor. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, resist cynicism, and continue to embrace enduring for Jesus. He goes on to say this. He's still with me. Verse 13. Share. We're kind of jumping, right? We're popping around. Verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You'd say it this way. He calls us to resist possessiveness and to embrace generosity. Resist possessiveness and embrace generosity. In World War II, our economy was just cranking stuff out. Tanks and planes and all this stuff. Like the war machine was just cranking stuff. And at the end of the war, all that production, they're like, what do we do now, right? Like, what do we do? Our economy is built on for the last 5 years of all this production. And there was a guy named Paul Majeure who worked with the Lehman Brothers. And he said this. It's a little unsettling. He said, we must shift America from a needs to a desires culture. People must be trained to desire, to want new things, even before the old has been entirely consumed. We must shape a new mentality in America. Man's desires must overshadow his needs. It's unsettling when you hear it read like that, but we know it's true, right? Because you guys all know that come September, there's going to be a new iPhone with a new chip, and it's going to do all kinds of new things that yours doesn't do. And you're going to need to get it so that you can use the new things they give you. And we have clothing that goes out of style every season, right? And we have cars that keep getting renewed. And we all grew up and conditioned. We came up in age of an environment where there's always something new on the horizon, whether it be a car or a vacation or a tool or a toy. And it's not all bad, but we kind of grew up with this kind of understanding, right? I have my stuff. You have your stuff. We all would like some new stuff. Don't touch my stuff. Like that's almost like how we kind of can naturally grow up. And what Paul is saying is he just simply says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Because the story of Scripture is that God is the creator, that he is the owner of all things. And sometimes we think like, oh, that's a cute idea. It's not an idea. That's the truth. Everything that we have is given to us by the Lord. And so my children, my house, my money, my talents, my gifts are the Lord has given me to steward his grace. To kind of be a manager of what he's given us for the sake of others. It's called stewardship, right? I got my tool bag. I'm growing up in the world. I put all my tools in a bag. I'm like, look at me, a real man. And my son Camden will borrow it. He's like, can I use some of your tools? I'm always like, man, listen, it took me 34 years to look like this, right? You got to work your way up. And so he'll borrow my tools and he just takes my tape and he was taping a bunch of wood together, just like his dad, right? He was taping all this stuff. And I'm like, listen, man, you got to be a good, you can play with it, but you got to put it back. Don't lose it. Don't get my screwdriver over in the hostas. You got to be a good steward of the stuff that I've given you, right? And that's the story of Scriptures is that we partner with God in the work in the world, that we are good stewards of what he's given us. Practicing hospitality is the practice of stewarding what has been given to me for the sake of others, for the sake of the kingdom. There was a lady named Rosaria Butterfield, an awesome name, I know, but she wrote a book and she talked about this. Radically ordinary hospitality, where we make strangers friends and friends into family. It's not about throw pillows or making the perfect soup, but it's about a heart that seeks to invite the other in to your life, to your home, into your schedule, into your prayers, and into your heart. Now, I think that hospitality is one of the untapped secrets to evangelism, to Jesus making sense to the world, to countering all the division and harsh talk that we hear in the world. I think hospitality is this secret weapon for the follower of Jesus, because if we can get offline and if we can sit around a table, all of a sudden the conversations sound extremely different, right? Radically ordinary hospitality. All right, Paul encourages us to love the family of the believers, to serve one another, to care for one another. But according to Jesus, like this is almost just a given. Like this isn't, I didn't say anything in the last 10 minutes that you're like, that's, we should do that. I never heard that before. Like, we knew that, right? Like, that's what it means to be a human. These things should be expected. But it's interesting what Jesus says. We're going to hop over to Luke 6. This is, I think, source material for Paul in Romans 12. In Luke 6, Jesus says this. We'll throw it up here on the screen. Jesus says this. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to people that you expect full repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. He's just like, yeah, that's 1 + 1 = 2. But Jesus takes it further and he says, but love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he, this is so important, because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. He says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So far, you're like, yeah, that's cool. We get to this conversation, and this is so key to what it means to follow Jesus for thousands of years. This is an ethic that is almost exclusive to followers of Jesus, that early on they were known as the individuals who loved their enemies, who would die for their enemies, right? It's almost the, in any time throughout Christian history where there's a big stain on the church, usually they're ignoring this. Usually they're ignoring this. And as we jump in today, as we jump into the second half today, it's just simply this. Our call is to love our enemies. Verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, as we talk about these seeds that get sown into a garden, the first half of Romans, and how it gets sown into the last half of Romans, in chapter 5, Paul says that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God. So these are the seeds of what we believe, is that we weren't just like a little weird. We were enemies of God when he brought us into the fold, when he brought us to the table. Like, that's the base foundation of what we're working with. And so when we get here, both in the teachings of Jesus, the earlier parts of Romans, we get to what Paul says here in verse 15, and we shouldn't be surprised. So we're going to walk through this. All right, you guys still with me? And as we jump into this, I think our enemies can take all kinds of shapes and sizes. For some of you, a name came right to your mind. Like, there are relationships that are just incredibly difficult. There's people in our lives that are just kind of a little annoying. We have that neighbor that you're just like, leave me alone. I think for some of us, especially in our culture now, there's all kinds of ideological enemies. Well, they believe this and I believe that. And so our culture and the news and everything else, which gets clicks, sets up other people as enemies. May it not be so with followers of Jesus. May we not be suckers of some algorithm that makes a bunch of enemies out of other people in our lives, in our world, right? So he goes here, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. You could sum that up and say it this way. Resist pride and embrace empathy. Resist pride and embrace empathy. It's interesting. Empathy in some circles is kind of, it gets a bad rap. Like, it's like just this weak word. Like, you're settling for the least common denominator when you show empathy. It's just interesting because God Almighty came as Jesus of Nazareth and displayed empathy to all of us and has changed Western society and has given us an ethic that we all admire, right? Sacrificing ourselves for the weak, giving ourselves for those in need. That we must resist pride and embrace empathy. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. It's interesting. Paul just simply says this. Oftentimes we avoid rejoicing with those who rejoice because we're jealous or because we're indifferent, right? That sounds like a good idea. You're like, let's all blow out the candles and eat the cake. Rejoice with those that rejoice. But it's hard to rejoice with those that rejoice when that person has the circumstances that I wanted, when that person has the relationship that I wanted, when that person has the job, the child, the vacation home, the situation that I desperately long for. It's hard. Right? To rejoice with those that rejoice. Because what can subtly happen is, even if it's a friend, it gently feels like it becomes an enemy. They gently, because they have what I want, they slowly become an enemy in my heart because I want the things that they have. And what Paul is saying is, don't let that division grow in your heart. Rejoice with those who rejoice, right? And on the other side of the coin, he says, mourn with those who mourn. Which, yeah, we think about like loss, like if someone passes, go to the funeral, like, you know, rejoice and mourn with those that mourn. But there's something about mourning with those who mourn, who are walking through a loss, who are walking through relational pain, who are walking through whatever pain is in their life, that we're like, listen, man, I've got enough pain in my own life. I don't want to deal with your pain. And so it's easier for us to say, I'll pray for you and just stay away from people. Because it's a lot of work getting in the mess with people, right? And what Paul is instructing us to do is to mourn with those who mourn. A gospel ecosystem is saturated in humility. Paul says this earlier in chapter 12, which is a prerequisite for living harmoniously. Look what he says in 16, live in harmony with one another. And humility is a prerequisite for living with other people. Affinity only gets you so far, right? Like, I can live real harmoniously with people who are just like me. Those are the best kind of people, right? If you got my Myers-Briggs and my Enneagram or my Working Genius, whatever profile thing you do, I like the people that are just like me, right? But it's hard when someone's different than you, right? And it requires us to have humility in order to live in harmony with others. And I'm always drawn back to Philippians 2. I think we could just put Philippians 2 in every single sermon that ever happens. And it says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He's like, in your relationships, think like Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the very nature God, that he was God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own sake. Rather, he made himself nothing. Jesus wasn't like, listen, I'm the boss, so this is below me. Someone else do this. He didn't consider that, right? But rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is the God that we worship. That's the God that we sing about. That's the God who molds everything about our lives. So everything that Paul is saying is in view of God's mercy, in view of God's character, in view of God's nature. And if we have a God who humbled himself, who didn't count his position, his godness, to be used to his own advantage, but laid it aside for the sake of other people, how would we not do the same? All right, next thing. Y'all still with me? Resist retaliation and pursue peace. Resist retaliation and pursue peace. It might get a little hard in here. And I think for many of us, sometimes we read passages like what we're about to read, and we're like, that's a good idea. That's a good song lyric. I'm not going to do it, but that's a good idea. And I would just challenge you to take into account, as we read this, the people that you struggle with in your life, and some of our dispositions, kind of our natural responses, kind of our inclinations. Verse 17 says this: do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not repay evil for evil is what verse 17 says. That's worth highlighting, worth underlining, worth writing down, because that might be one of the most like non-natural things, right? And I think sometimes we read a passage like this, like, don't repay evil for evil, live at peace with everyone. And you're like, yeah. Aiden, you're about 5'7", wearing skinny jeans. Easy for you to say, man. You couldn't take anybody even if you wanted to. I know what you're thinking, right? And sometimes we think about things like this, and we kind of have these dichotomies in our brains. That on one side of the spectrum, one option we have is I gotta be tough guy. And I just gotta put my hands up. I gotta fight for my right. I gotta do what I wanna do. No one's gonna give you anything in this world. And so I have to get what I want, right? You can't just let people walk on you, right? They always sound like that, right? And that's because they're taller than me. And we kind of have that, I don't know. But we can have that mindset. Like that's one and cliche person in our brain. And the other side that we avoid wanting to be is this the quiet person who's like, no, I just don't want to cause any problems. You just do whatever you want to do, and I'm just going to stay over here. And those are the two profiles that we have, right? And so when we read something like this, you're like, that's a good idea. Can't do that in this world. This is the real world, Jesus. I don't know where you came from. And what he's saying here, he's not saying get rid of your backbone. He's not saying be a pushover. But he's saying that we must put to death the instinct to punch back, to make sure that we have the upper hand, to make the ultimate goal winning and having the upper hand and being in control. Because I want you to think about this. One of the most powerful positions you can be in is to have all control, all power, but to hold it back. Is that not one of the most like strong positions of strength that you've ever seen? When someone has all the capacity to do something and they hold it back and they don't? Just think about this. Everything that we do revolves around Jesus on the cross. Jesus is on the cross, stripped naked, beaten, hands nailed to a tree. No one took Jesus' life from him, by the way. He laid it down. And Jesus is nailed to the cross on his own volition, allowing these Roman soldiers. And I just imagine that these Roman soldiers in their dumb Roman hats aren't the nicest gentlemen on the planet. I bet they're just annoying dudes. You're like, Jesus. And Jesus is holding himself back while being nailed to a tree by these fools that he created. Now that's not, I gotta care for my own. That's not Jesus being mousy. That's Jesus being the creator of the planet withholding his power. And the call that we all have, whatever your position, whatever your physical strength, your mental strength, your emotional strength, your ability to debate somebody, to take someone down, as a follower of Jesus, we are called not to return evil for evil, but to hold that back for the sake of peace. That's what we're called to as followers of Jesus. And that sounds weak to you. I'm so sorry. Because that's one of the most powerful positions to have strength and to hold it back. That's what our Savior did. And look what he says. He says this, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's one of the passages that I use most when I meet with people in my office. Because you know this to be true. Many of you are walking through hard, complex, touchy, difficult relational circumstances, and rarely is there like a clear path forward, right? Rarely is there like, well, just do this, right? Like, people are complex. Life is hard. All these things to navigate. And oftentimes, this comes to mind, that in your response, in your attitude, are we pursuing peace as far as it depends on you? Because in every situation, I want to look at myself and say, what am I bringing to this situation that's causing conflict? What sin am I harboring? What anger am I letting get the best of me? What revenge do I hope happens? And I want to be honest with myself. As far as it depends on me, am I doing my best to live at peace with all people? And that might look a number of different ways. Living at peace with people may say, I have to go engage in a conversation with them. It may say, I have to pull myself out of a situation. Living at peace may be like, I'm just going to bite my tongue. It may say, I'm going to daily pray for this person. It may take a lot of different shapes and forms. He's not saying, as far as it depends on you, have a great vacation with every single person in your life and be your best friend with the people that just bother you. That's not what he's saying. And sometimes it says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, because you know this to be true and I know this to be true. Sometimes it doesn't depend on you, right? Like, as far as it depends on you. Because sometimes they might not call you back. They might not make eye contact with you. They might not accept your apology, right? But we stand before the Lord, as far as it depends on us, live at peace with all men. And I'm fully aware that that is so much easier said than done. Then we hit verse 19. Y'all still with me? Yes. Sorry, I yelled at you for a minute. Just yelling at myself. Talking to Sarah last night. It's so easy. We know this to be true. It's so easy to be like, that's a good idea. The second someone wrongs Sarah or says something, I'm like, you know what we should tell them? You know what we should do? I grow 6 feet and grow a beard real fast. It's the small dogs that are the meanest dogs, right? Those are the mean ones. Yeah, that's... All right. Verse 19 says this. And man, I look around this room and there's some of you that embody this. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. We'll explain that in a minute. I have a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old, 2 boys. We went hiking yesterday. By some miraculous grace of Jesus, the hike went fine. We did 3 miles, and just the Holy Spirit was leading us the whole way. We got back in the car, and it was just fighting from Cuyahoga Valley National Park back here, just the whole time. Just fighting and gaslighting and all this kind of stuff. And oftentimes, you know, they want to like discipline each other, tattle on each other, call each other out, all this stuff. And our instruction to them, if you're a parent, you know this, is like, hey, you tell me and I will deal with it, right? Like, I will administer justice in this situation. You don't have to worry about it. You're 4, right? And oftentimes, we know why. Because I, as a parent, have a larger perspective. And I also know how justice and punishment will lead to the proper growth and training and shaping of my sons. And for them, for you guys, Camden and Colby, forgive one another. Don't hit each other back. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. Forgive one another. Be kind to one another. And entrust that I am going to handle things, right? I think that is what Paul is saying, my friends. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. We talked about this in Romans chapter 1, that the Lord is the one who will handle all things, who will bring justice to all things, that he has wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will pray, and so, or I will repay, says the Lord. So we entrust ourselves to God's justice. we entrust ourselves to the fact that he makes all things right. And for us, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That we demonstrate the beauty of Jesus. We demonstrate the gospel of Jesus in the hardest moments of our lives. This is not just a good idea. And some of you have embodied this in the hardest of ways. And what he's saying, he quotes Proverbs 25. He says, in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. I just talked to a gentleman after the last service. Some of us grew up reading that. And it basically, it's like, yeah, kill him with kindness. Be so nice to him that they'll be like, oh my gosh, and God will take care of it, right? We'll get heaping coals on their head. We'll kill him with kindness. Make them feel dumb for how mean they were. That's not what he's getting at. But that as we demonstrate Christ-likeness to our enemy, he says, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they need attention, pay attention to them. If they need forgiven, forgive them. If they need listen to them. If they need empathize with them. And in doing so, you will represent the Creator God who descended as Jesus, and the same Spirit that convicts us of our sin and points us to Christ. The prayer is that the Spirit might convict them of their sin through your Jesus-like life, and that they might be convicted of their sin. In that your enemies, through serving your enemies, the way you treat your enemy becomes an altar of worship, that these coals would have been used for worship, and that as we love our enemies as Christ has loved us, that it becomes this opportunity, this fragrant offering to the Lord. The call here is to entrust ourselves to God's judgment. And I wanted to say this, and then we're going to close. For some of you, there's some incredibly hard circumstances, right? There's just a whole spectrum from ideological enemies to the church has grown up in the face of persecution of true, like, life and death enemies. Some of you are in rough, maybe dangerous, maybe abusive situations. Tim Keller says this in light of this passage. He says, to allow or promote sin is never the best thing for anyone. I just want you to hear me say that. That if you find yourself in an unsafe situation, you're like, I'm just gonna stay out of the way of this situation. To allow or promote sin is never the best thing for anyone. Paul begins by saying, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And he ends in verse 21 by saying, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? I have two questions for you as we close. All right? Y'all still with me? Went a lot of places in our 37 minutes together. First question is this. If we're talking about a gospel ecosystem, and if this isn't just a checklist, but this is an ecosystem by which we live and move and breathe in Christ. First question is this. What are you breathing? What are you taking in? What are you dwelling on? What are you talking about? What are you paying attention to? What is coming into your life? Do you constantly have your eyes set on the next thing? The next experience, the next toy, constantly breathing in materialism, like this just desire for something new? Are you breathing in the harmful fumes and language and attitudes of just the politics that have taken hold of our society and breathing in those fumes? Are you breathing in the promise of the good life that has been personally curated by algorithms and advertisements? And you're breathing in, oh, if I could just do this, if I could just go here, if I could just become this type of person, if I could just become a homesteader and grow my flowers and tomatoes. That's just my YouTube feed feeding me these things, right? But we center on all these things. We tie up our identity and our dreams by the things that we bring into our life. What are you breathing in? Because what we breathe in is what we're going to exhale, is what is going to come out of us. The way Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount is you'll know a tree by the fruit it bears. He calls us to put into practice the things that he teaches. And I'd ask you this, are you meditating? There's language in Psalm 1, like a tree that's planted by a river, by a stream, is the wise person. And are you meditating on the truth of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the promises of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the greatness of who God is? Because what we breathe in is what we'll breathe out. And I know that sounds abstract, and this could probably look a number of different ways on what it looks like to meditate on just the beauty and the truth of Jesus. For me, something I've been doing this summer is I bought, you know, those aluminum chairs we all sat on in 1992, like the folding aluminum chairs that are like weaved. And they might give out at any moment, those chairs. Got a pair of those bad boys on Marketplace, and I have one, and I sit it. I'll take one of those over a canvas chair any day. And I put it out in my yard and just wait for the sun to come up. Try and do some work and then go out, and the sun is going to come up. And I'm a person who's thinking about all kinds of things, live in a crazy digital world, have the anxieties of life and the questions and all these things about God. And there's something about just sitting myself under the sun, knowing that that sun is going to rise every morning and that God is faithful, that it just helps me ground my perspective, helps me breathe in something greater than just the news app on my phone, right? What are you breathing in? What are you breathing in? Because it's going to change what you breathe out as we live in this ecosystem. Second question is this. What are you watering? The things that grow in our life are the things that we water. The things that we want to grow in our life are the things that we water, the things that we pay attention to, the things that we invest in, the things that we pray about, the things that we give ourselves to. That's what grows in our lives, right? Relationships, spiritual practices, and oftentimes following Jesus, it may feel like we're watering something that just is not growing, right? Because we want things to happen fast, we want things to be clear, and we're just not seeing it. We have like a flower bed that a bunch of stuff died in because we planted roses, then had children. And so those roses were unattended to, and they all died. And it became a pit of dirt. This spring, we threw some wildflower seeds for a grand total of $2 at Dollar General. We threw these seeds in there. And for like a month and a half, I just watered dirt. And then when weeds started to come up, we pulled those weeds, realized those were the flowers. And so, but we would day after day just water these wildflower seeds. Just watering these seeds because they're like, I would love to have this wildflower garden, but it felt like I was just making mud for like a month, right? And that's what oftentimes it feels like you're following Jesus when you are, Paul says to be faithful in prayer. And we all know the feeling of having a prayer rhythm and being like, Lord, I'm not sure this is making a difference. Of studying the scriptures, and you start off in January, you're like, I'm going to read through the Bible. And you're like at Genesis 14, and you're like, I don't know what's happening right now. Or some of you volunteer with kids and students. Some of you are hanging out with the middle schoolers, giving your life. And you're like, is this making any difference at all, right? And what we water is what grows. And all through the scriptures, we see that we are called to invest ourselves, even if we don't see the fruit of it in our time. The book of Hebrews talks so clearly about this, that we entrust ourselves to the Lord. We water and we water the seed of what we want to grow in our lives, even if we don't instantly see the fruit of it. That our rhythms of prayer and of scripture and of community, coming to church, you got in the car, got the kids and Power Kids, came in here. And if you've been coming for any amount of time, you're like, yeah, some weeks it feels like something sticks with me. And some weeks you're just coming, right? But it's about being formed into the image of Christ. He wants to work through us over the course of your entire life. Continue to water that garden. Now, I'll ask you this. If you're curious, you're like, oh, I should do that. I wonder what I'm watering. Look at your calendar, look at your bank account, and look at your attention. That's what you're watering. If you're like, I just want to invest myself in some people, spend some time with people. Jesus loves people. I love people. And if you look at your calendar and you're like, I've been with a person in months. Right? It's just the raw data. As the kids say, it's the receipts, right? If you're like, God has given me a steward. I want to give to others. I want to serve others with what he's given to me. Look at your bank account. And you're like, that's a lot of subscriptions and toys. Like whatever it is, our attention, our money, and our time are the easiest ways, the easiest indicators to see what am I watering in my life. And sometimes it feels like we're just watering dirt, which is why Paul told us earlier to be patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. This passage isn't just a to-do list. It's an invitation into the life of Jesus. This passage is a description of the life of Christ. That Jesus demonstrated devotion, honored and dignified the lowly. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was patient in the garden, faithful to prayer, even unto his death. All that he had, he gave, even when he had no home, he demonstrated hospitality by being a friend to sinners. While blood flowed from his hands and from his feet, Jesus blessed those who nailed him to the cross by asking the Father to forgive them. He was the Prince of Peace. He turned the other cheek to his enemies who crucified him. He died for his enemies and trusted himself to the Father. And on the darkest day in history, when God himself was nailed to a cross by his sinful creation, evil did not have the last word, but through his humble death and victorious resurrection, evil was overcome by good. this passage is all about Jesus. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you might make us more and more like you. That there are elements of this passage that you just want to work into the deepest corners of our heart. And I pray that you would do that this week, that your Spirit would reveal to us what we're breathing in, what we're watering, that we might realign these things, Jesus, with your goodness, with your invitation. Jesus, for some of us in the room, some of these things just feel impossible, especially for people that we just have a hard relationship with, the enemies in our lives, Jesus. And I pray that you might give us wisdom. You call us to the truth, but we don't always know what that looks like in practice. And so would you show us? I ask my friends in here that might just be navigating hard situations with enemies in their life, that your Spirit might lead them, give them wisdom, give them discernment, that the community around them might support them, give them vision. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we live all kinds of different lives. We do different things. We're in different places in our lives. We do different jobs. We have different callings. And yet the truth is the same. And so I pray, Jesus, that the truth of your word that we looked at today, that your Spirit would lead us in these things as we go this week. That we might be wise, that we might be discerning, that we might be sensitive to your Spirit, that we might pay attention, Lord. That the hours that we are awake, the 24 hours in a day that you have given us, are the days that you call us to let the gospel ecosystem take root in our lives. And so I pray that you would help us in these things. We love you, Jesus. We are so thankful that you are a God who is humble, that you are a God who is full of forgiveness, that you are a God of grace, and that you are a God of truth. It's because Christ alone that we pray. Amen.